This study in the book of Colossians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It's our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
Colossians chapter 3. If you're using one of the blue pew Bibles, that'll be on page 984. Starting at the very bottom of the page. I'm going to start in verse 22 and read, read through chapter 4, verse 1. Starting in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master who is in heaven. Lord Jesus, we lift this passage before you and pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that the message of this passage in this letter would minister to us, and that you would use your servant Paul to speak into our hearts. God, we bring this time before you and pray that you would use Paul mightily, that you would open our hearts and our heads up to hearing what you would have for us. And Lord, most of all, give us ears to hear what you have. Speak to us, Lord Jesus, this morning. Your servants are listening.
So we make it to the end of Colossians 3, and there's one more chapter after this. And then we'll be going for a few weeks into the book of Philemon, which is really it's a letter to a slave in the congregation of the church at Colossae. So it's a companion to this letter. And this issue of slavery, I think, is something that's in our verse, something that we need to deal with, and I think it gives an opportunity also of saying a few things from a Christian point of view about slavery, although that's not going to be the main burden of the message. But clearly, after dealing here in these verses with the issue of the household and the rules for the household that we were looking at, basically there were ground rules. There weren't a whole list of things. It was just the basics. Get these basics right and you can build on them. And that's what we were looking at last week. But you see, in the ancient world, the household was not simply like it is in the modern world, at least in the West. Often there were slaves. Often there were bond servants. And the Greek term there can be translated in different ways depending on the context and depending on really what is said. But it is the word for slave in the ancient world. Sometimes it has a more noble character of bond servant, of someone who has put themselves under the bonds of a master. But however way we look at it, it's not a pretty word. It's not a pretty thing to consider. So here's Paul, and he gets to slaves and to addressing the slaves. And he doesn't say what a social reformer might want him to say. He doesn't say what a modern American would expect him to say. He doesn't say, slaves, free yourselves. He doesn't say to the masters, stop sinning, stop owning slaves. He doesn't say that. Does this mean that he's spurned an opportunity? Does this mean that he's not dealing with an evil in society? And in fact, a larger question is, does this mean that Christianity in some senses endorses slavery? After all, it doesn't say that it's wrong right in this passage, does it? And some people have used this as an argument for the fact that Christianity does indeed endorse slavery. And of course, it's historically been backed up with the fact that in the West, particularly, you know, and in this country, there were slave owners who very candidly appealed to the Bible for owning a slave. So there were Christian ministers in the 19th century, in the 18th century, who appealed to certain scriptures for that practice. Now, the scriptures that they appealed to, none of them endorse slavery. None of them say that it's okay. What they do is that they address the issue of how you treat a slave, that they are to be treated kindly, that they are to be treated fairly, that they are to be valued, that they are not to be mistreated. But what about this issue of slavery? Well, just from a historical point of view, we need to say a few things. One, in the ancient world, slavery was practiced wholesale throughout the ancient world. Slaves were thought of as chattel. Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher, wrote two books on ethics and how we should treat people, but slaves were not part of that. Because slaves were not really included in that, because they were just thought of as being a commodity. They were just something that you use. And moreover, in the ancient world, slavery was widespread. Most of the population of the Near East and Europe were slaves. At least, well, the figures vary, but around 70-75%. Something like that. And that was the situation in which Christianity was born. That was the situation, like it or not, that the Christian worldview had to shed its light upon. Slavery was just an okay thing. You do not find any ancient writer complaining against the evils of slavery. Not the Greeks, no pagan writer. You only find certain passages in Scripture, and also Christians in the early church fathers who speak out about slavery. There's a passage in the pastoral epistles where among a list of evils that are spoken against by the Apostle Paul, there is this evil of men stealing. Men stealing, which is what slavery is. Before they are enslaved, they are what? Yeah, they're kidnapped. They're Shanghai. They're stolen. They're captured, yes. So that is denounced in the scripture. So if that would be taken, just that verse, if that was taken seriously, slavery, as far as Christians holding slaves, would be considered to be an evil. You do find certain church fathers, a church father called Gregory of Nyssa, who lived in kind of the middle of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, in the 4th century AD, who writes very vehemently against slavery. And he's the first writer of antiquity that does that and says this is unchristian, this is wrong, these people should not be enslaved. But what did he base his argument on? He based his argument on the biblical doctrine of creation. We are all created by God, which means we all have value, equal value. Do you see? You reject the Judeo-biblical worldview, and all of a sudden, that valuation of human life goes away. Folks, it's no mistake, or it's rather no coincidence, that in our modern world, our culture of death, they have thrown off the shackles, as they see it, of Christian morality. And now, anything goes. Human life is devalued. If that continues, the whole idea that slavery is wrong, which comes from a Christian worldview, will go away because there'll be no foundation for that. So there are cultures in the world today where there is no foundation because of no Christian past. There's no foundation to call slavery evil. And in many Muslim countries, slavery continues. Why? Well, because in the doctrine, the Muslim doctrine, if you're not a Muslim, then you are inferior. You're automatically inferior. I know that's not what you get taught, but it's right there in the Quran. You can read it for yourself. You are inferior. That accounts for some of the annoyance, some of the anger and rage that they have towards the West. Okay? Why are these inferior people, you know, why have they got all of this stuff? So, in cultures like that, it is perfectly right to enslave people. So, the slaves in America, the slaves in Britain, do you know where they bought their slaves from? From Muslim slave traders who would go into Africa and kidnap people and then sell them. Okay? Because the worldview was wrong. The Christians who were doing it, or people who profess to be Christians, although some of them were Christians who were doing it, they were not living in accordance with the biblical worldview. How can you believe that God has created a human being with their own intrinsic value, that they have as much value as you, and yet enslave them? Do you see? So the biblical worldview would have nipped that in the bud. And eventually it did. Eventually it did. In Britain, it was William Wilberforce, an evangelical Christian. John Newton, former slave trader, evangelical Christian. These are the people, okay, who lobbied and got rid of slavery in Britain. And over here, likewise, it was Christians that did it. And because of the Christian worldview. So why doesn't Paul do it here in this passage? Well, he doesn't do it. And here, folks, you've got to understand something. He doesn't do it because that's not, even though it's an evil, the world's full of evils. That is not the key point of the cross of Christ. It's not the key reason behind the gospel. The gospel is not a social gospel. If it is believed, if it is acted upon, it has positive social consequences. Do you see that? But in and of itself, the gospel is not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the world will turn out to be a wonderful place. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because you're a rotten sinner and you're under the judgment of God. Believe in Him and you will be, your soul will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven you. And you will be granted eternal life. Then, from that point on, your Christian life is only starting. Then you have to work on yourself. You have to unlearn what the world's been telling you. And that the world tells you all the time. The whole bunch of stuff we have to unlearn. There's a whole lot of things that come at us that we have to push away. When? How many times? Once? Twice? All the cotton picking time, just get it out. Okay, I can't see right. This is why we need to feed on the scriptures. This is why we need to focus on what they tell us and work that out in our thinking. So Christianity eventually will impact social evils, but in itself, it's not a social gospel. We live in a world that's all wrong, with full of evils, full of wrongs, and it's not going to change overnight, folks. Well, not until Jesus comes back, because when he comes back, that's when he's going to put an end to all those evils, do you see? That's what the second coming is about. You know, the disciples asked Jesus once about poor people. And his response to them was, the poor will always be among you. The context was that he was having some expensive ointment poured over him. And Judas, you know, that great saint of the church who was concerned about social issues, he said, well, couldn't have this been sold and given to the poor? As if he was concerned with that. Jesus said, the poor are with you always. But what's been done right now is right. What's he saying there? What's Jesus saying there? He's saying, you have opportunities to do good all the time. You have opportunities all the time to help poor people, to help people in fixes, to make people's lives better. What's that got to do with what's being done to me right now? Why should that stop her recognizing me and my work and my significance right now? If you want to go and help poor people, they're always with you. And that is a key lesson of Christianity. If you want to go and help slaves, if you want to go for and speak about rights and equality, you can do that as long as it's in line with the Word of God. Intrinsic value of people, helping people, building hospitals, Christian thing, charities, Christian. Do all of these things. You can always do them. And the more that we have God's heart, the more that we love our neighbor as ourselves, the more that we put other people before ourselves, all of these, die to ourselves, these Christian principles, the more the church will have a positive effect on the evils of the world. And that's been true. But of course, there is one other issue. As well as all the messages from the world and the things that the world thinks all right, the things that we're trying to push away all the time, there's one other issue that we have to deal with. What's that? Who? Us. Us. We have to deal with ourselves because you know what? Unfortunately, when you get saved, you're not perfect. You still have to deal with sin. You still have to deal with selfishness. You still have to deal with ignorance. You still have to deal with indolence. You have to deal with lust and avarice and all of these other things, don't you? So the progress, therefore, of the positive influence of the church is also hampered by Christians dealing with their own sins, not yielding to the Holy Spirit as much as they should, and therefore not having as good a light, as bright a light to shine on the world as they would have if they were yielding to the Spirit. So I say those things so that we can see that there isn't another worldview that calls slavery evil, because there's no basis for it to call slavery evil. The Christian worldview calls slavery evil because of the creation of human beings in the image of God. Okay? And if other worldviews are calling slavery evil, it's because they're borrowing from the Christian worldview, not because their worldview supports it. So our secular worldview is at this moment borrowing certain concepts from the Christian worldview. The secular naturalistic worldview doesn't have things like moral absolutes or even the idea of truth being true for you and true for everybody else. But it's rather what? True for you, but not true for me. Okay, there's the secular view. So just watch for that and don't be so eager to listen to those non-Christians who are pointing the finger at the evil Christians who put up with slavery. Paul's admonition here is first to slaves and then to masters. He deals with the slaves, and he, in Ephesians also he deals with them, and he has more to say to them than he does to wives or husbands or children. And it's because their life's a bit more difficult. Their cross is maybe a little heavier. Not always was that the case, by the way. But he says here, obey, verse 22, in everything those who are your earthly masters. Earthly masters. Obey your earthly masters. Whether they're saved or not saved, obey them. You can't do anything about it. Slavery's just there. It's an evil. It's going to get taken care of, but it's an evil in the world right now. So what's the best way of you coping? What's the best way of you living under these circumstances? The first thing is to obey. Obey them. Not out of impure motives. Because Christianity is about the heart. Christianity is about the motives. It's about our sincerity. And it says, not by way of eye service or lip service. In other words, don't do it, kind of nod your head, yes, I'll obey, and then you know, turning your head away and cursing them, or you're embittered against them. Not that way, but rather with sincerity of heart. Don't try to be a people pleaser just so that you can get on the right side of someone, so that life will be a bit better. Rather, be sincere. Obey because you want to obey. Obey out of sincerity. Singleness, the idea is here, singleness of heart. One motive, and that motive being a good motive. How do you do that? Your focus has not got to be on the human being. It's not certainly got to be on the evils of society. Your focus has got to be on the Lord. Fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. Why can't it just be loving the Lord? Why can't it be rejoicing in the Lord? Why fearing the Lord? What's the practical use of that? Now I've got to fear as well. That's just added to my burden, isn't it? Well, no, not if we understand the idea of the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord, as we saw last week, is the beginning of wisdom. Yes? The beginning of wisdom. To fear the Lord is to actually put God in his place. Is to look at him, to think about him as he is. As God. I like to think of it this way. You know, here we are looking at each other. You're sat there, I'm stood here. But we're looking at each other. And, you know, none of you are really intimidated by me, are you? And I'm not very intimidated by you. But just, that's because of the circumstances we're in. But, you know, we could drop down dead. I mean, any moment, really. People do. I mean, we could kick the bucket before the end of the service. And then where would it be? Well, our bodies will be, you know, people might think we're asleep on the pew until later on in the service. But where will we be? Where would our soul be? Where would our consciousness be? In front of God. Oh, there's a different circumstance. Okay? Now who am I looking at? Now who's looking at me? The creator of the universe is looking at me. The one who sustains the universe is looking at me. The one who has power to cast into hell, he's looking at me. What do you think? I'm just going to stroll up to him and say, hey, how you doing? High five. You know? If we have the fear of the Lord, we would never, ever, never, ever think about approaching God that way. We would rather fall on our knees in reverence before him. Now, in that reverence, does that drive out all of our joy? If we're Christians, if we love the Lord, if we're a part of his family? No, the joy fills our heart. The comfort fills our heart. Our belonging there fills our hearts and minds. But the fear is what allows these other things to come in their right proportions and not be us in control. Us dictating the circumstances, but rather us as the recipients of the grace of that great and only God. That's what I'm talking about when we say the fear of the Lord. When we know that the good, the great God is watching. When we know that he commands us to serve sincerely and he's taking notice of what we do. Then we see we won't be men pleasers. Then we won't just do things because we're told to do them. But we'll do it sincerely. So slavery is evil. But even in that evil, even in that wrong position, there is a right way of responding which produces good, and there's a wrong way of responding which makes your life worse. And he says, verse 23, whatever you do, this widens it out here. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. He doesn't just say as for the Lord. He says not for men. The slaves, they're having to serve masters. That's their situation in life unless they get emancipated. but they're not serving the masters. They don't say yes to the master's whims because they're serving the master. They say yes because they're serving the Lord. The focus is off the human being and on the Lord. And folks, for whatever difficulty, whatever injustice, whatever problem life throws at you, or that you circumstances that you might be under, your response is a free response if it's to the Lord. We respond to the person. Do you see? Think, well, who on earth are you? You just happen to be in that situation. But you're not any better than me, which is true. But if we do it to the Lord, do you see? And we bypass that individual, whoever that might be, and we do it to the Lord and therefore treat them right, that is the right way to live our lives. And that's the way we should be in our relationships as well. That's the way that we should be in our workplaces. That's the way that we ought to be. And to the extent that we remember this, we will do it. And so something like this has already been said by Paul in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's not written to slaves. That's written to you and me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul puts it this way. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Eating and drinking? I mean, picking up my knife and fork, putting up my knife and fork, you know, and eating your food, okay? When I came over here to America, I couldn't understand why people would cut their meat up and put their knife down and wouldn't use it again, and they'd just shovel their food in like that. That was a difficult cultural transformation for me. But whether you're doing that, or whether you're fixing a car, or whether you're washing the dishes, or whether you're doing some great deed, do it all for the Lord Jesus. Do you see? Not for that person. Not for that person. Sometimes it's easy to serve that person. Sometimes it's easy because, you know, they're being nice to you and you like what you're doing. So it's easy to do the right thing, you know. The world's fine. The birds are all chattering in the air. The sun's shining. You got money in the bank. Everything's good. So you're feeling good and you'll serve people. We have days like that. But what about the days when that's not working well for you? You serve the Lord, do you see? Now, Paul continues here. Now, this is where I'm going to close. You're serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done. There is no partiality. And then goes on to deal with the masters. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. Justly and fairly. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. What these verses are saying is simply this. Masters, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If you don't treat somebody well, if you don't treat your slave fairly and justly and kindly, you will answer to God. Slaves, if you are a bad servant and you dishonor the Lord, it's talking about Christians, slaves who become Christians, there's no partiality with God. You'll be paid back for the wrong that you've done. What does this tell us? It tells us a simple fact, but it compresses it into an easily understood statement. And it's simply this: God's watching. God's watching. And I don't say that to put, anxiety into your life. Paul says it, and I'm saying it here to show you that, yes, you may have to suffer injustices. You may have to be on the wrong end of the stick. You may have to endure things that are unfair and unpleasant. There's a lot of people in this world that do. But God will recompense if you serve Him. Yes, in that difficulty. Yes, in that injustice. Yes, in that imperfect situation. Yes, in that that career that doesn't quite take off the way that you wanted to take off because somebody above you is stopping you from climbing the ladder. Yeah, you know that? Some of you know that circumstance. And you feel frustrated and you feel, used. But in that situation, serve the Lord. And the Lord will recompense you. When? Yes. Yes. If you don't believe in an afterlife, this isn't going to work for you. Okay? The Lord will recompense you in glory, because this, in the Christian outlook, in the biblical outlook, and the biblical outlook is the right outlook, he says dogmatically and absolutely without any doubt. This is just the preparation. Okay, this life here, it's short, it's brief. It can be very short, can't it? Very compressed. You can live for 90 years, you can live for 9 years. Or 19 years. Okay? You can have a good life, a bad life, but it can be curtailed just like that, and then you're gone. This is not all there is. You are a valuable, special human being. You've been created by God. He's put His image, His stamp in you. He has sent His Son into the world to die painfully, excruciatingly on the cross for your sins, to take your place so that you wouldn't have to suffer the judgment of a just God. So that God could shower His love on you in the next life. So that God, who notices the things that even the wrongs that you've forgotten, where you were wronged, He notices those things. And He remembers and He will reward you because you served out of the fear of God. The answer to the evil of slavery starts, you see, with service to God. If we get our direction right, if we get our focus right, if we are not thinking about others and the way that they've trod on us or kicked us or, misused us, or the way they're irritating us and annoying us, if we're not focused on that, if we're not focused on our own limitations and our own failures and so on, but if we're focused on serving the Lord and doing our best for the Lord, He takes notice of that and He will reward you. The last, Jesus said, will be first. The first will be last. There's many masters, many slave masters, many bosses, many celebrities or whatever, who are believers, Christians, that will be at the back of the line. And the slaves who served God in their bonds be first. It's going to be an incredible experience seeing who's first and who's at the back of the line. Where are you going to be? Where am I going to be? I like to think I would be somewhere in the middle. But that's going to be determined by just God based on what? Whether I've served God in sincerity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to serve you in singleness of heart, to look past the loved ones in our lives and serve you, because in serving you, Father, then we will love them more. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to do everything as unto you. Do it for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We fail you all the time, Father, but you put up with us and you pick us up and you brush us off and you give us another chance in the Lord. I pray, gracious Father, that, Lord, you would encourage us with the words of this message. You see when others don't see. In Jesus' name.